Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like to start out with a story of a hobbit named Bilbo Baggins, who lived in a peaceful and quiet land known as the Shire. Now, hobbits, about half the size of ordinary men, were generally carefree and calm creatures. And Bilbo himself was very laid back and comfortable, and he had a nice, beautiful, cozy hobbit hole that he built under the hill, and he tended a beautiful garden. And he was generally well-known and liked and respected because he never did anything that was unexpected. And if you were to ask Bilbo Baggins, "Bilbo, would you like to go on an adventure?" He'd simply say, "Adventures? I have no need for adventures. Nasty, terrible, uncomfortable things that make you late for dinner." However, Bilbo did end up going on an adventure that had him doing and saying things altogether that were unexpected. In fact, the adventure was so great that people are still talking about it and watching it in movies today. But how did such a peaceful, quiet hobbit like Bilbo Baggins end up on an adventure? Well, while part of him enjoyed that peaceful, calm life, another part of him longed and dreamed for adventure and a chance to see and explore the world. He knew that there must be more to life than simply being cozy and comfortable and eating and drinking and being merry. And so one day, when the wizard Gandalf came knocking on his door and invited him on an adventure, Bilbo just stuck his head in the papers and said, "You've got the wrong guy. No adventures here, thank you. Try someone else." But Bilbo did not realize is that Gandalf had already chosen him for the adventure, and there was no getting out of the deal. Bilbo even tried to sleep it off, but the next morning he had 13 uninvited dwarves all on his doorstep expecting him to lead them on an adventure. And before he knew it, he'd setting off with the dwarves, leaving his money, possessions, hat, and even his walking stick all behind. And Bilbo's journey would have him face many fierce obstacles and challenges and seemingly hopeless situations. But it ended up being a wondrous adventure far beyond what he could have ever imagined. And it brought fulfillment to many other people for generations to come. Now, you know I'm not here to talk about The Hobbit as much as I'd like to. I'm here to talk about our text from Mark, a text that has a way of producing and the fulfillment of dreams that are beyond our expectations. Now, what kind of dreams am I talking about here? I'm not talking about the dreams of following your heart and the dreams of selfish ambition. What does our text say? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. That's the kind of dreams I'm talking about. Dreams for Jesus and for the gospel. Dreams of possessing, knowing, and giving, and experiencing life. Dreams of coming to know Jesus and his word in an incredibly deep and intimate way. Dreams of becoming wise, strong Christian leaders, of joyfully losing ourselves and suffering for the gospel. Many of us have those dreams. Many of us have those dreams of becoming wise and effective, wonderful pastors and leaders and deaconesses in the church that will change the world and bring many people the gospel of Jesus. Isn't that why you came to seminary? Or maybe you didn't know what you're getting into. But perhaps your journey at the seminary began with such high hopes. But turning our dreams into reality is often met with many fierce obstacles and challenges. And those challenges have a way of dulling and deteriorating our dreams. As your expectations clash with reality, as you hear more and more lectures, and as you bury your head in more and more books, your godly dreams get buried under stacks and stacks of books. And before you know it, the message of the gospel is simply an idea that you just happen to agree with. Nothing more. And the gospel seems further and further from us, buried under stacks of books, while the world seems closer and closer to us, along with the very real challenges that we're facing: loneliness, laziness, lust, addiction, pride, complacency, judgment, division, slander, betrayal, and rejection. Even the devil himself tries to stop us and lead us astray. And it's when these things come that we're tempted to give up. We're tempted to become dull. We're tempted to go along with the status quo and just be comfortable. We complain, "Lord, are you sure you got the right guy? Are you sure you knew what you were doing?" Like Moses, we say, "Oh Lord, please send someone else. Adventures? No thanks." So we bury our heads in the books, prepare for another round of late night study. Yet it's precisely when we bury our heads in the books, if we listen closely, we can hear Christ inviting us on an adventure. We can hear Christ calling us into service in his kingdom. Listen to the words of our text. "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will find it." These words should jolt us out of our complacency and going along with status quo and just living to be accepted. This journey is not about you. It's not about your selfish dreams of glory, of being a pastor that everyone will love, of having the church that is perfect that you can show off to your friends and your family, of thinking you got everything right and won't need any help, of not being able to wait for the day when you have your own church and you can just ignore everybody else. This journey is not about you. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be good. Because when we follow Jesus, he teaches us about what's right. He teaches us about joy. He teaches us about fulfillment. He teaches us about life. And it's precisely when we bury our heads in the books that we become more and more equipped for the journey. It's precisely when we bury our heads in the books that Christ teaches us how to dream rightly for him and for the gospel. Dreams of self-sacrificial love, dreams of generous giving, of joyful service, of seeing lives transformed, of unity, of deep fellowship, of being a distinct, holy people of God that people just gotta meet. Now, I don't know all the specific challenges you are facing, but I do know this. Christ has overcome them for you by his blood. Christ knows what dangers lay ahead for you, and he knows how to bring you through them. Because the same Christ we meet in the books is the Christ who met his disciples 2,000 years ago and walked with them and journeyed with them and gave his life for them to overcome every obstacle that would impede their journey and prevent them from living their lives for him and for the gospel. And so nothing stands in our way, not sin, not death, not the devil himself. But Christ has chosen you to journey, to dream. He's marked you on your forehead and on your heart at your baptism. And he's chosen you. Are you qualified? No. Do you deserve it? No. Are you somehow better than the other people around you? Absolutely not. But you've been chosen, and you've been called to dream and to journey for Jesus and for the gospel. For the greatest dream of all is the dream we all have deep down in our hearts, to see and to be with Jesus forever. For he is the desire of all nations. Come, Emmanuel. He is with us. And so we dream and we journey for Jesus and for the gospel, because that's when we experience life, that's when we find life, that's when we give life to other people. And when those hard times come, and they will, cling not to yourself, but deny yourself. Cling to Jesus. Remember that the same God that brought you through those past challenges is here to see you through the current and future ones. And he's here to bring you safely home to his kingdom. He's given you all you need for the journey, to turn those dreams into a reality far richer and deeper than you could have ever imagined. Amen.